A series this morning called Rhythms, and we're starting this at the beginning of the year because it's about the rhythms of our life, the rhythms, habits of our lives, like Carrie mentioned, that match up with the way of Jesus, and they shape our lives. We've talked about prayer and scripture, faithfulness, and an all-in trust that builds these things that just build depths in our soul. And marking these years is pretty cool to be able to look back at what we've accomplished and what's happened in the last year, how things were different, sometimes in better ways, sometimes in worse. But it's good to mark the days of our life and see what's going on. And we could look back a year from now and think about like the amazing things that we accomplished and the things that we did and the things that we saw and the things that we got to do. But wouldn't it be great if we looked back and we said, wow, I am such a different person than I was last year. I'm such a different person. I have so much more contentment and so much joy and so much peace. And the way that I am a mother or a father or a husband or a wife or the way that I treat people at work or the way that I respond to stress and anxiety and the pressures of life, it's just different. Like I'm a different person than I was back then. Just a year ago. And that's not just like some wishful thinking, what if, you know, that we could be different to all the people that were around and that we could just weather the ups and downs of life differently. But if we line up our lives with these rhythms of Jesus, that God will just do God's part and shape us and build this fruit of the Spirit inside of us. And it will happen, and it's this love and this joy and peace and patience will be ours, and it just shapes the way that we live and that we experience life. Talking about this, we were all in last week, and so we're talking about this to balance that out a little bit of holding back, and about holy rest, and about these regular pauses. And I read again this little bit from Exodus just to hone in on what we're talking about here. This is where Jesus, our God, says, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, do all your work in 6 days. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath to honor the Lord your God. Do not do any work on that day. The same command applies to your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants and your animals. Do nothing. It also applies to your outsiders who live in your towns. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in them, but he rested on the seventh day. So the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This Sabbath thing is one of the oldest rhythms in all of Scripture, all of Judaism, all of Christianity. And it's about holding back. It's a day of holy rest, of an intentionally doing nothing. And intentionally being idle, of stopping. A day without accomplishing or producing anything. I know that kind of grates against our sensibility sometimes. What? Being idle. But grandma said that idle hands are the devil. But the Bible says that we're supposed to have a day, have to have time, have rhythm in our life where we're idle. Enough to remember God, to do nothing. It's a time to remember, to push against this lie that our society has that we are what we produce. You are not what you produce. So stopping is important and saying, I am not what I produce. I am a human being. It's to remember that God is God and that we are not. It's to take time and lay down this heavy burden that we carry of self-importance and say, you know, I'm just not all that important and I can stop for a day. And the world and everything will keep on spinning, and it'll be okay, because I'm not God, and I'm really not all that important. You know, it's okay. I can stop. It's a time to pause with open-eyed gratitude for all that God has done. This is what God the rhythm, the pattern out for us, created for 6 days, and the seventh day just stopped and just breathed and said, this is good. This is good. Look at all this. I love it. It's good. It's beautiful. Life is good. Created. We wouldn't say all that I've created, but enjoying life. and all the goodness that God has poured into our life, that we have it. It's a central rhythm in Jewish life and in Christian life, this regular rhythm of stopping and being idle and saying no to all the idols, the idols of the world that would say that you are what you produce, you're not okay, you're not safe, you need to keep going, you need to be anxious, you need to keep trying to perform, to jump over this, to do this, because if you don't, then you're not going to be okay. It's to say stop. It's just to stop. God is God and you are not, and God's going to be my provider, that God will give me my significance, and I'm going to stop. Before I get too far in this, I want to tell you a story just to know, so you know where I'm coming from. I went to this school called seminary, and a number of people in the room have gone to done something like this. It's graduate school for ministers, where we learn about the Bible and how to be pastors. You know, like most graduate schools, it does. You know, it does a lot to prepare you, but not nearly enough. But it tries. You know, it crams as much into 3 years as what you can get. But this guy comes in one day. He was a guest speaker. He was some like denominational bureaucrat that I didn't know. I still don't know who he was. He comes in one day and speaks to our class, and he just starts laying into this like guilt and shame sort of way about Sabbath, and saying we can't be ministers, we can't be good ministers, we can't even be good Christians if we're not taking a full 24 hours off to do nothing. A lot of shame and guilt there. And I was really mad at him, and sometimes I still am. Because I was working a very stressful and demanding full-time job, and I was also going full-time to a demanding graduate school. And so life, it just doesn't work that way, where I could take off a whole 24 hours, and if I did, that it would mean I'd just have to quit school. So it's pretty... angry at him, and really, I've thought about that a lot of times, because my life has not really slowed down a whole lot since then. It has a little bit in the last year, which has been nice. But the just leaving that and then going into starting a church was just a full on. You wake up and you run until you crash at the end of the day, and then you just get up and you do it again and you do it again, and you don't remember what day it is except for that Sunday's coming, you know. And you just keep going and you keep going and you keep going, and maybe every now and then you get to take a day off, but like holidays and all those things, you're working, you know. I mean, it's just full on go. So I've thought about this guy a lot. And honestly, this pace of life has been most of what I've known my whole life, you know? And I'm telling you this because I know that there's a lot of people in the room that live really demanding lives, that have a lot of things that are pulling on them, with life and job and career and all those things. So I don't want to be that guy and stand up here in any sort of like shame and judgment and say, if you're not doing this, I don't think that's what it's all about, and I don't think that's what God is all about. And so I'm telling you that I struggle with this. I struggle with this. And so I just want to invite you to struggle with this along with me. Like so many, so here we go. Let's jump into the struggle. Like so many topics that we talk about that are kind of hot topics here about sex and relationships and money and whatever else it might be, that you look at it, I think all of us do, and we're like, this is just something that's old and antiquated, and it doesn't matter in my life, and it probably was like God trying to oppress people back then and steal their joy and things. And then you start asking people and talking to people that have lived life a little bit, you know, and you're like, oh, well, maybe what they're saying from their life experiences match up with what God says about how life works out, and maybe we should pay attention to that. And then in recent years, we've gotten such good research about so many things that we can say, you know what? The data says that what God has been saying for thousands of years on this topic or this topic actually works out, and it makes a lot of sense. And we should actually live that way. So God wasn't out to like steal our life and crush our joy and smush our souls, but God was actually out to help us and not to hurt us, to give us life. It says, do this so you can find life, over and over again. And this Sabbath thing, this rhythm of holy rest is one of those. I just think it's so interesting that one of the first and like primary things that God says is just stop, just rest. Just rest. I command you to take time off. Go on vacation. You know, it's just, and we still push against it. It is incredibly religious. And what I mean by religious is what that word actually means, which is reconnection. Ligand, like ligament, comes from the same place. That's what, my anatomy's not so great, but I think that's what holds the muscle onto the bone, right? Is that right? Okay. All right. Holds muscle. It connects the thing. So religion is reconnection. And so Sabbath is very much about this holy rest is about reconnecting. It is incredibly religious, about reconnecting with God and with our own selves and with who we are. And God wants us to have this in our lives. It's a way of stopping and saying, I can't do this. God, I can't. It's okay because you're God and I'm not. I'm going to stop. Because I can't handle all of this. I'm going to have this a regular part of my life to remember that you are God and I'm not. It's a day to stop rushing all of our activity and soak in life. I love this verse in Isaiah. How it says so well that holding back is and so often what holding back is and what we so often do with it. I'm going to read it in a different version here. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says. In repentance and rest is your salvation, and quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. Rest and peace and strength will come out of trusting God enough to let things go. And to depend on God enough to hold back, to not actually be all in. To not be all in some ways. Like so many things that God does and God is up to, it's not a command, but it's also just God holding this gift out to us and just hoping that we'll accept it. I'm holding this gift out to you, but you wouldn't have it. Man, may that not be true of us. So that's that's what it is. And like so many things that I said, we don't just have to take this on faith in the last 10 years. This is amazing. There's been amazing research because of the fMRI stuff that people can do with brains and things now to see what's happening. We've got all this research and this data available to us that, and it tells us this thing that's just really incredible, that we need rest. We need to have regular idle time in our life. Idle time. Not just sleep. We've known about some sleep stuff for a while, but we need to have idle time where we stop. And it's good for us. And if we don't, then the wheels start coming. Amazing. This thing that God's been telling us for thousands of years, science with fMRIs is saying, wow, this really important brain stuff that happens and just the human body, our whole selves, our souls, doesn't function right if we don't have rest. Let me tell you just some of these things. I think it's good that we trust God, you know, just kind of close our eyes and fall back into God's arms, you know. But sometimes this stuff can help us out to know that what God is saying really comes through. I don't know if you knew this, but I love this, that tree roots, they grow in wintertime. So when the trees look and like there's nothing going on, that's some of its most important work that's going on, that it's putting the roots down. And those roots are so important if it's going to grow, if it's going to have stability, if it's going to have life in the spring and in the summer and in the other seasons of its life. And it won't be able to bear the stresses of life if it doesn't have winter and if its roots don't grow in winter. Because the storms come and it hasn't done its important rest work and it falls over. So if we didn't have winter time where the roots were growing, then we would have forests that are just full of toppled trees. And the same thing we're finding out is true about human beings. That if we don't do our rest work, not on an annual basis, but on a much, much more regular basis. That's when our stability and our ability and the foundation for which we can grow upon develops. We have to have that. Here are things that our brain is very actively doing when we're idle. When we rest, our brain and our body dissipate stress. It regenerates brain cells. Our charisma goes up. Isn't that kind of cool? If people don't like you, it could just be that, you know, a number of things, and we could talk about that individually. But it could be that you just don't have, you need to rest more. Our charisma goes up. Our ability to notice and care about others increases. You know, I'm sure you've all experienced this, that we just kind of get more closed off and closed down. Our brain, when we're resting, our brain sorts and orders information and it makes connections. This is why we have our aha moments in the shower, not sitting in front of our computer screens. You know, when we're resting, when we're playing with Legos, when we're doing stuff in the garden, when we're out for a walk, then there's this thing that we were working on yesterday or the day before, it just kind of clicks, you know? We have these aha moments because our brain is doing some of its most important work when we're resting, when we're idle. We know sleep is important, but this is just when we're idle. That our brain is the experiences that we've had before, and it's sorting them, it's organizing them, and it's making connections. When we rest, it solidifies our memories and it moves information from short-term memory to long-term memory. So if your memory's going out, maybe, and you're just not handling things quite as, I told you, no you didn't, yes you did, then maybe somebody, you need to have a little idle time to let your brain do this really important work of remembering. Resting builds back up our ability to pay attention. Anybody feel like that they're kind of scattered in attention deficit or anything like that from time to time? We need idle time to let our brain sort things out and build up our attention, our ability to pay attention. Idle time, resting, replenishes our store of motivation and creativity and our ability to regulate emotions. Hello, moms and dads. To regulate emotions. Kids need this too. I'll talk more about that in a second. Here's a really, really interesting one. Resting, idle time, allows our brain to calibrate our moral compass. There's this thing that probably will sound familiar to you that your brain starts doing when you're idle is it replays recent situations that you've been in with other people, and it's kind of evaluating and judging the other person and you, and you're coming up with these, well, if they, then I would, if this had happened, or I could have said, and you're judging yourself based on your morals, your conscience, and you're calibrating your life based on those things. And if you don't have time to rest and to be idle, then your important moral development work isn't happening. And that you're going to keep getting more and more off track because you're not giving yourself the ability to make those course corrections about who you are and who you want to be. It's amazing. If we don't rest, our work suffers, our care about others, our stress level builds up. We deprive our brain of the ability to create order and logic, to pay attention, to remember, to make good decisions, to be moral people. I mean, it seems like it matters, right? Man, sounds like God should have told us about this all right. And here's some extra challenges for us today because we live in a very noisy, loud, visual world, right? And the things that stress our brains out a lot is a lot of like visual input, a lot of visual input and audio input. And so if you come home at the end of the day and what you do until you crash is watching TV, you're not helping yourself because your brain it's putting more stuff and keeping your brain from processing all the stuff that came before. So you're just backlogging and stressing your processor, your soul out. We need quiet time. We need idle time. We need time to like to rest our eyes. So like if you're just trying to find a break, just close your eyes. Just close your eyes. And that's an amazing thing that we can do with our eyes, but I, for one, don't have the ability to do that with my ears. I think my children do sometimes, but I can't just close my ears off. Earplugs. There you go. And we need silence. Just like we need to rest our eyes, we need silence. There's this thing that people are finding out more and more about as far as noise pollution. A lack of silence in one's life can lead to all sorts of negative health effects. It can lead to reading problems, memory problems, attention problems, and all this stuff, especially in children. Carrie and I don't have a TV in our house. We still can watch things on the internet and things, and we're not teetotalers on this, but our kids have a little like screen time budget, and I think that's really important. And that the days where people, like, they never turn off the TV, especially like they never turn off Fox News. I don't know what it is about people that have like Fox News, but it just stays on their house all the time, right? I don't know that happens with CNN or anything else, but it just stays on all the time. You know, I don't know I don't know why that works, but people like having the TV on all the time. Just not good. You're like visually, audio, like keeping your soul from developing, and for your mind to get doing all of these important things. So we need to cut that out in our life. We need to have some silence. We're not going to cut it out completely, most people, but we need to deal well with that. All of this stuff is especially true for kids. If they're coming home from 6 or 7, 8 hours a day at school, then they need to come in and like play with Legos, you know, not like just jump into screen time and video game stuff or like, hey, do more work. They need to have some time to play with their toys and like be quiet in their room or what, you know, and or maybe just talk, but just let it be quiet. They've been around a lot. Just like when you come home from work, you've been around a lot. And they just need time. And it's one of the most important things as far as their development and their learning is going, because if they don't have time to process and move from short-term memory into long-term memory, all the things that they've been learning, then they're not going to hold on to it. And so just in who they are and who they become, their emotional, all those things that I mentioned, just put a big like times 10 on there when it comes to kids. Like their brains and their being are soft putty compared to ours, our old hard and crusty dark selves. You know, they're still potentially, there's still hope for them, you know? So let them come home and like play with Legos and things, and maybe you play with them too. And let it just be quiet. Let it be quiet. And here's a really, really super neat thing. All this stuff that I mentioned, you can put a huge exponential by it when you add in prayer and meditation. Who would have thought? Maybe God did. Who would have thought? That all this stuff, like when we're having idle time, but then we add in prayer and meditation onto that, then it just like supercharges our brain on all the stuff that it's doing when it's idle, all the subconscious things of the sorting and ordering and doing the moral compass work and the developing our ability to pay attention and our ability to remember. It puts that stuff on overdrive. So we need, science is telling us, God is telling us, that we need to have not just sleep, but we need to have idle time. We need to have this thing, maybe we could just call it Sabbath. It's kind of old and weird, but maybe we could just call it that. And maybe God's not out to get us and make life more miserable. But we just need that in our lives. If we're to become the people that we that the people around us want us to become, you know, and if we're to become the people that God created us to be. So important. So important. So what do we do with this and the realities of a demanding, distracted life? There's so many distractions out there. Things that say, don't be still and don't be idle and stay here and work and do and produce. You are what you produce. You are what you achieve. You know, there's so many things that say this counter message to what God is trying to get us to live into with the Sabbath thing. So what do we do? A couple of people that I've learned so much from. One, Jesus, you know, he's got some good stuff. Check that guy out sometime. Writes in red. I don't know. Often. He was a busy minister. Nobody can say that they had more demands on their life than Jesus did. I mean, some of us feel like sometimes get this weird ideas that like, oh man, the weight of the world is on my shoulders. No, no, no. The weight of the world on Jesus' shoulders. He's a busy minister. I like that when I'm reading about Jesus and his life, that his Sabbath is almost always interrupted. It is. It is. He goes into the synagogue and people want to, he's not just there to just be calm and to relax and to get, you know, a bit of encouragement. People are coming to him because they want stuff, and then there's controversies that are going on and dealing with religious leaders and all these sorts of things. Sabbath is often not very restful for Jesus. Well, for me, it's good. I like most of you. I'll look at you, John, walking, man. Walking. I like it. Good job, sir. Careful, careful, careful. He's getting his walking legs back. I like it. But here's the neat thing with Jesus. Is that though he had incredible demands on his life, and that his like the official Sabbath day was constantly interrupted, he still made it work somehow, because Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And you begin like in Luke's gospel or Matthew's gospel, and every other chapter, every third chapter, Jesus goes off to the lonely places and pray. And Jesus snuck off, and then people went to go and find him. And Jesus sent the crowds away, and he sent his disciples away, and he went walking up this mountain so he could be alone with God in prayer. In the craziness and the high demands of life, he found a way to make it work. And I love that. I love that, because like the mold, this guy that came into my seminary class and said, if you're not doing this, then you're just blah, blah, blah. Jesus didn't fit in. His life didn't fit into that mold. And mine's certainly not going to, not as a minister. And maybe yours doesn't either, but Jesus Christ found a way, because it was a priority. To have time with Jesus, to have idle time, to pull away. He would get up early. He would stay up late. He would push people away sometimes. He would go and hide. You know, he would find a way because it was important to him. And like Jesus, we can adapt and we can improvise and we can look for opportunities to us. We can do it. Really great mentor of mine, another driven pastor, friend of mine told me recently that I'm like a duck. I'm really calm on the outside and just underneath. And I think maybe that's I don't know if that's a compliment or not, but it's true. He said that really driven people, some people to be faithful, to faithfully live the Christian life, they need to try more. They need to try harder. They need to work harder. They need some motivation in their life. They need to step it up. For really driven people, faithfulness looks like holding back. Looks like holding back. And it's just so crazy. He said, so Nathan, if you're going to live a faithful life for you, faithfulness needs to live like that. You're giving God your full 80% or your full 90%, you know, but you're holding back some. Before you hit your wall and you get to your limit and you say, this is all that I'm done, and you take it from here because there's absolutely nothing left. But you're saying, God, I recognize that I'm not actually all that important, and I'm going to start praying and start relying on you before I get to the absolute end of myself. And so I'm going to live a faithful life of being 80%, 90% in. I'm going to try to hold back, you know. And when I am going 100%, I'm not being faithful. I'm not living a life of dependence and trust and reliance on God until it's just basically too late. I need to leave things in God's hands, and that's probably for you too, if you're a driven person. Here's just some random things that I picked up along the way that I want to share with you. I think they're just good stuff as we struggle with this stuff together. You can't get it wrong. Just try. You can't get it wrong. People say, I don't know how to pray. You can't pray wrong, you know? Just pray. Just say, hey, God, I'm here and I'm listening. Wow. What a gift that would be to anybody. Hey, I'm here and I'm listening. All this time, whatever this time that I have, I'm here and I'm listening. And that's what we're doing with God. I'm a little jealous of Adam back here, getting to hold little Gracie. Terrible. Here's another one. Just make an appointment if it's important. And some people have just make an appointment. Like, hey, if you've got to be somewhere, you're going to make that appointment and you're going to be somewhere. Most people make an appointment and say, I need to be here. Like, I've got this booked out for idle time. And you can tell people, hey, I've got an appointment at that time. I can't make it. Make an appointment because it's important. And scheduling people schedule the things that are important, right? And treat it like it is. Early mornings are critical. That's the best of ourselves. Science says that. Life experience says that. Even for non-morning people, getting up early. If you want to make sure that you're going to get it done, you have to get it done first. That means you might have to go to bed early. I don't know, but you got to get it done early. I've known her has gotten up at 5 a.m. and had her ritual is coffee and Bible, you know, and I don't know what necessarily happens after that. Sometimes she doesn't read a whole lot, but then she's just sitting there and praying, but it's coffee and Bible, and that's her ritual up early because I think, like she mentioned recently, that if she doesn't, then people wake up and life just has a speed of its own, you know, like, and it's speeding up from the time that your feet hit the floor. Another one is find your escape place. A friend of mine that I love this about him. He can't find any peace in his house whatsoever because his family is crazy. So he gets in his car in the morning and he drives to work, but he gets there a few minutes early. And he just sits in his car for 15, 20 minutes and he reads his Bible and he prays. And that is his holy space. He parks in the back of the parking lot away from everybody. And that is his, like, I'm away and this is my holy space. He's finding a way to make it work. Driving off somewhere. I like taking a walk. If I can settle down more if I'm moving, you know? So I'll just take a walk. Make it a ritual. You know, a lady that, like, she kind of, like, calms herself down and becomes present with God by, like, making a cup of tea. Like, she's on a, having a date with somebody. Like, I'm just going to make my tea and just sit here and be present with you, God. I know another lady that she puts a bowl of water out on the table and she just pours water into it. And there's something like meaningful and spiritual to her about just having this still water in this bowl. Reminds her of thoughts of her own soul come up, thoughts of baptism come up and who she is and all sorts of things. But it's just kind of centering to her. Another guy that I love and admire so much that is no longer with us. He, his ritual was that of the many that he had that were just so great. He wouldn't get in bed at night without kneeling down beside his bed and holding it, folding his hands and praying to God. I loved it. Just that used to be more common than what it is now, but I love it. I love it. That was his thing. We brush our teeth before we go to bed, most of us, you know? So he just, that was part of his life. And he didn't forget to do that, just like you hopefully don't forget to brush your teeth. And he would kneel down and prayed. And this is last one here. Teach it to your kids. If you have kids, teach it to your kids. Some people think, I can't do this with all my kids around. Bring them in on it. They're probably better at it than you are. One of my favorite things to do when we're over doing the kids' church is they have these prayer mats. So we'll like dim the lights and put these prayer mats out. And man, these rowdy, crazy, full of energy kids, they take to this stuff like a duck to water. Like praying and just being present with God. And it's amazing. It's amazing. Maybe they, you know, like, you're not going to mess them up by saying, hey, mommy's praying right now. You want to pray with me? Hey, daddy's praying right now. They are probably better. I thought it wouldn't be this way years ago, but they might be better just sitting down and being silent and still. Even the crazy ones. My son, full of energy, climbing off of everything. can just sit in silence. It's amazing. You guys need to go over there and watch this sometime. It's amazing. Bring your kids along with you because they need it too. My brother-in-law is training to be a pharmacist. And one of the frustrating things that he discovered was that that only 10% of people, like when they're diagnosed with cancer or some life-ending or changing situation, will make the lifestyle changes that they need to better their chances to survive or to survive. Only 10%. Your life is on the line. Change this stuff so that you can live, so you can raise your chances of living, or just so that you can live. If you keep going down this path, you are going to die. Only 10%. How frustrating is that? That people don't actually change, even when like their death is hanging. Oh, well, you know, it's my time. There you go. No, it's not. You can just change what you eat and start walking or whatever. Like, you can have life and live for a lot more years and be there for your kids and your family. But they don't do it. They don't do it. Only 10% typically make those changes in those situations. So what I want to say to you and what I want to say to me is, as we struggle with this stuff, is 10%. Be that part that says where God and science and all these things are saying, like, this is the road that leads to life. Now choose life. Choose it. Choose it. Find a way, like Jesus did in the craziness and the pressure of life. Find a way to choose life. Make it work. Make it work. One last time, I'm going to read this verse from Isaiah. I want you to hear God's voice in this scripture. Pressed on your soul that you and I will be different people next year than we are today, because we are choosing the way of life. We're going to be that 10%. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says: in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength. In repentance and rest is your salvation, and in quietness and trust is your strength. Be quiet, trust in me, rest. Find your saving, your salvation, and rest. But you would have none of it. May we be that 10%. The Lord lays before us life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. Choose life. Amen.